This life is certainly made up of joys and sorrows, isn't it? but in terms of the joys, we're pretty blessed people. We have the blessings of relationships, relative comfort and peace. Although some have it better than others, we have roofs over our heads, clothes on our back, and food in our stomach, and plenty of opportunities to have fun and enjoy ourselves and to improve ourselves as well. You know, as well, I was celebrating my anniversary this weekend, and I'm out and at the Outback Steakhouse and having a wonderful steak and appreciating the taste buds that God gives me and all those things, like just how blessed we are in this nation. And I think that will continue as long as we follow Him. But none of it compares to what the kingdom of heaven will be. That's the kind of the point I'm making. Even though this life can be pretty good, it doesn't even compare with what the kingdom of heaven will be. None of it can match what Jesus will usher in when He comes in glory. So when we think about what we should be focused on, shouldn't it be that life? Shouldn't it be on that kingdom? On that phase of where we will once be or sometime be? See, I think there's a challenge that this life does present. I mean, there are so many things that we can enjoy about this life. It's hard not to focus on it, right? It's hard not to want more things, to have more fun, to grow in wealth or materialism or whatever it might be. But that shouldn't be the focus. And that's why we really should be appreciative of Matthew 24 and 25. Because I think what it does is it gets our focus off of this life. It reminds us that there's a time where, again, none of this really will matter. And what will matter is the kingdom of God. And isn't it nice to know what will be important then and there? See, I think when we think about this life, we would say, you know, make sure you get a good job. Make sure you have a good education. Watch who you connect with in terms of relationships. There can be messy things that happen there. But again, when it comes to the next life, what is Jesus going to prioritize? What is He going to ask us for? What's going to be important? Well, I think very much this is like the final exam questions that Jesus is setting us up for success, telling us exactly what we will need. So far, what we have seen is important is don't try to guess the date. Don't think that this life is going to last forever. Be prepared. Be looking for His return. Be vigilant in terms of that. Be a faithful and wise servant that we saw last week. Know the Master so you will do what He wants without Him looking over your shoulder. And have enough provisions within yourself to make it to the end. I mean, that's where we ended last week, right? With the wise and foolish virgins. The wise brought extra oil for their lamps just in case the bridegroom came late, which in fact he did, talking about the delay that is part of Jesus' coming. So again, if you're not already in Matthew 25, why don't you turn there? And again, Mike, I am sure will have it quickly up on the screen. But 25 verse 6 through 10 is what I want to read, just to kind of bring us back to where we were and then kind of bring us forward. It says, "As midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But they were, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut." As we saw last week, there are some things you just can't pass along in a moment. When you think about the character we need, and when we think about the faith we should have, when we think about the joy, particularly when we think about how ready we should be at that end time to deal with Jesus coming, in that moment, you cannot pass something along. So as these virgins are saying no to these foolish virgins, they're not being mean. They're not being unsympathetic. They're saying, you know, there are aspects of the Christian life that you can't pass along. And again, I think that is going to be a wake-up call when we come to that time. See, I think we find that, though, today in our lives, don't we? I mean, ultimately, you find yourself in a position where, you know something, you really wish you had more faith. That something comes in where your resources are stripped under your are taken away from you, or a relationship is broken, or you have illness that you didn't expect, or, you know, all of a sudden you have an opportunity to share the gospel, and you say, "Ah, I wish Pastor were here. See, all those things, you're not ready. Like, boom, game time is on. And you're not, you know, I can't stand beside you and give you the words to speak. I can't stand beside you in the moment where you really should have joy and peace, but you have fear and worry because why? You don't have faith. Now, in that moment, I can't pass that along. But see, I think those little moments in our lives now are really a reinforcement of the principle that happens here, that now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get ready, because once Jesus comes and the bridegroom is here, if you're not ready, then it will be too late. See, unlike the next two parables, I think the focus here in the 10 virgins is what we have to do in ourselves and what we need to develop there. But the point here, as Ryan Redinger said so well last week after the service, that there was plenty of time to buy oil until it was too late. There was plenty of time to buy oil until it was too late. See, it's not the activity of buying the oil that's bad, it's the timing. And so there's a time where there won't be any need for preparation because the moment is there. See, now is the time to buy oil. Now is the time to be ready, to grow, to have the ability to withstand all the things that will come in the end. I think about Matthew 24 and the birth pangs that are there and the suffering that we may face and the persecution that is there and the hard economic times. All those things. Now is the time to prepare for that. Not later on, not when it's happening. Because when that door is shut and you are outside, that is not good. You know something? I don't know that there are worse words for you to hear than what is found in verse 11 here. Later, the others also came. These are the foolish virgins. Sir, they said, open the door for us. I'm sorry, it's verse 12. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know that there are worse words you could ever hear from anyone in all of existence. The fact that the God of the heaven, the God of glory, doesn't know you. And I think we have to reflect on that. We have to ruminate on that a little bit in terms of, again, what does that teach us? Where does that strike us in the moment? Because remember, these virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. They were with the bride saying, hey, we're excited along with the bride that the bridegroom is coming. But then the bridegroom comes and says, I don't know you. See, I think there are a lot of people in this world that think they know God, but God really doesn't know them. You know, I think there's a lot of people that are following false faiths. They're not coming to God through Christ. They're not coming to God through the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made. And outside of the way, the truth, and the life, outside of the blood of the sacrifice, you can't come to God. So I think in some ways, this doesn't picture those people that are trying to get to God, feel like they have a relationship with God, and they just really don't. But then there are other people that are doing Christian activities, doing things that the Bible represents that are good, and yet they don't really have a relationship with God. They might think they know God, but God doesn't know them. And that's the significant thing. Now, I think that there are things that we do that the Bible reveals in terms of how we pursue a relationship with God, how we're seeking to know God, and by virtue of that, we know Him or He knows us. But understand, there's just an objective standard that those words at least mean to me that it's not about what I think about my relationship with God. It's about what God thinks about my relationship with Him. And like I've said, you know, periodically over the past few months when I talk about these five things of worship and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and prayer and the fellowship of believers, if we're not engaging with those things to know God, like we're not intentional and purposeful in terms of having those things in our lives, then I just wouldn't be surprised. If we really don't care about those things, we could get to the point where we stand before Jesus and say, I just don't know you. I think there's also people that talk about having a faith in God, kind of this easy believism that people talk about, that ultimately they say they believe in Jesus, but their lives don't reflect it, like, at all. Like, there's no conviction. Like, there's no idea that I shouldn't do this because Jesus wouldn't want me to, or there's no desire for growth. that growth, there's no desire to have the life of Christ developed in me. Again, bad signs in terms of, again, how we would be in this moment where, again, God is talking about our relationship with Him. See, what is significant about all three of these parables that we go through, and it's somewhere in the last one as well, that it's a reinforcement that there's going to be a time where we give an account. There's going to come a time we're going to stand before God and say, okay, what did you do? This is what I gave you. This is what I revealed. This is what I manifested. Here are the opportunities I give. What did you do with them? And again, for in that context, for God to say, you know something? I really didn't even know you. You thought you were doing all these good things even for me. You thought you were waiting for the bridegroom, but I didn't even know you. I think the second thing this statement says, though, is that the relationship is the greatest concern. See, I'm impressed that Jesus says at this moment, or Jesus as the bridegroom, of course the bridegroom is him. But in other words, that as the bridegroom is speaking, Jesus speaking, that he doesn't talk about, well, wait a minute, you didn't get the oil. He doesn't talk about the activity. He talks about the relationship. And then again, that's what's important to God. That's what he's seeking. So even as we're doing things, if we're not doing things out of the context of relationship with God, we're missing something that's essential in terms of God's purpose in our life. But I think here's the kicker, and really the third thing that it says is that by buying the oil and being prepared, we reveal that we do know God and that He knows us. See, that's how the activity is connected with the relationship. That ultimately the activity validates what it is that we believe, validates what we are. I like what D.A. Carson says in his commentary. And again, fancy theo. It is evidential and not causative. But I like those words. In other words, the buying of the oil is evidence of the faith that you're having. It's not causing the salvation. It's not causing you to be welcomed. But it's evident that you're the kind of person that will be welcomed. And again, it's not causing it, but it's evidence of that. And so again, very important things that we learn from the wise and foolish virgin. So are you ready for the next question? Are you ready for what the next issue will be on the final exam, the question and the right answer? I think it's the fact that the Christian life is meant to be multiplied. And that's what we get to when we come to the parable of the talent. So read with me in the context of verse 14. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things more. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anyone want to leave before it's too late? Because if you don't already hear the conviction that's here, well, then it's coming. And I just want to warn you. But what jumps out at you here? Just initially, maybe it's what is this talent thing? What does that mean? And really, just a brief explanation of what is relatively unimportant but is significant is the fact that the talent was a unit of measure, so it's a thing of weight. So therefore, if you're weighing different things, it would have more value. If you're weighing gold, if it's a talent of gold or silver or copper, obviously there'll be more value there. Now the thought is that this is silver that is being talked about here. And really the significant thing about the talent is that this is a tidy sum of money, even if you got one. So in other words, we just have to understand there's an intent and a purpose for Jesus to use this amount of money to communicate. Even one is like a few years' wages to a common servant at that time. And so therefore, a lot of money, even in terms of the one talent. But hopefully, really, what really jumps out at you, because I think it's the biggest thing, at least in the beginning, is that each one is given according to his ability. And you know something, I think this is Jesus really reflecting on, identifying, expressing in open public for everyone to hear and everyone to understand that he recognizes that God makes us different. I think it's a reality that strikes us in some ways every day of our lives when we realize that God has not made us the same. In fact, the gaps that exist between us are pretty significant in terms of circumstances we're born in, families we're born into, the abilities we have, the intelligence we have, the beauty we have, the strength we have, the athletic ability we have. You know, I was having a conversation with a young man just this week, and I told him, you know something, you just have to understand, you can't let people, your friends, dictate the kind of person you're trying to be. You know, because this is a person that I found that he doesn't really have athletic ability, that he's not really, you know, part of the in crowd at school and so on and so forth. And it's very tempting for someone like that to say, because I know what high school is like, and it's the jocks and the brainiacs and different people that are kind of getting the kudos and getting the recognition, very competitive. We've been there, right? We were part of those groups, right? So we understand that dynamic. But ultimately, for me to express to this young man that ultimately, under God and in God's economy, he can understand that he himself is valuable and purposeful for who God has made him. And he doesn't have to fit into a mold of anyone else. But I think when we observe the realities of our circumstance, that people are different, I mean, it's so widespread. You know, one person can, you know, eat all this food and their metabolism takes care of it, they never gain weight. And we say, well, why can't I be like them? Or I eat this much cholesterol and my cholesterol goes through the roof, but someone else eats this much cholesterol. And I mean, there are so many ways that God has made us different. We as human beings need to figure that out. Like if that's clearly the way God has done it, there has to be a godly purpose for it. And I think the godly purpose for it is that we learn to manage that on one level without complaining, regretting, or comparing. You know, in some ways, what we're going to see in the two faithful servants is their orientation was the master. And you know something, master, if you decided to give me 5 talents, then that's 5 talents I have. And so therefore, that's what I'm going to operate on. If I've got 2 talents, I'm not comparing myself to the 5 talents guy. I'm just accepting that the master has given me 2 talents, so let me multiply in the way the master would intend. And so therefore, the right mode and means and what the one talent guy should do is not regret I've got 1 talent, why did he get 5 rather than I get 2, and so on and so forth. But recognize, again, I am who I am. I have what I have by the hand of God. And again, I need to realize, I need to function that without complaining, without regret, and without comparison. But I think it is on each of us to find the grace that God gives each of us to negotiate through the circumstance and the environment and the health issues and whatever it might be, that we look at other people and say, boy, it seems like they have it better or easier than I do. I promise you that God has grace for you right where you are. That there's a place where God's power, his promise, his comfort, his peace, his word, his spirit, prayer, whatever it might be, that there will be an aspect of God meeting you wherever you are to lift you up to a place that He intends. And if that's the slums and that's the highest place that God intends for you, then you should rejoice in the fact that that's where God wants you. See, that's a life oriented to the Master rather than oriented to ourselves. And again, I think that's part of the message in terms of what Jesus is saying. But I think another part of it is to recognizing that, again, one talent is beautiful. One talent is enough. One talent is glorious. I don't, you know, see, when we compare ourselves, like when we, you know, like say just, I don't know, athletic analogies come to my mind, right? You know, if you're a guy, I can sink 10 free throws in a row, and that's my athletic ability. And you can just hit one in a row, or maybe you can hit three in a row. You know something? There's a place to recognize there's value in being a three in a row free throw shooter. Say that five times fast. But my point being, whatever it is that we are and whatever we've been gifted in, that has value in terms of God's economy. God has made you on purpose that way. He's not making mistakes in terms of that. But again, embracing God's purpose, embracing God's power, embracing God's plan, embracing God's will, and moving forward in terms of that. That doesn't mean it's not wrong to succeed. It's not wrong to progress. It's not wrong to want more and to pursue more. But again, in the context of doing it in this life, we have to remember the priority is the next life. That again, the main thing that we should be focused on and growing in and trying to multiply in is in what will be important in the end, not now. I mean, hopefully we see when this parable talks about the talents and it's a monetary thing, it is not talking about money. It's not talking about, oh, Jesus' purpose of telling this parable is go have a good investment portfolio and make sure you make plenty of money. No, he's talking about, really, I think, going back to the oil and the virgins. I think he's talking about all those things that God desires for us to have in terms of being ready for him, us being strengthened in our character. We need to make sure that we're pouring that into someone else. But to understand that whatever we're made, whatever we have, again, it's something valuable in terms of God's economy. So without comparison, without complaint, without regret. See, notice that when God assesses them, God doesn't compare them to others, but to the effort and energy that they put forth toward what he has given them. Like he doesn't say, well, it does say about the guy with the five talents and the two talents, they went out immediately. That right away they did something. Like there was activity, there was energy, there was direction, and all for the Master in terms of what they were doing. So again, even as when Jesus says of their productivity, he doesn't go to the two-talent guy and say, why didn't you produce five more? You know, why didn't you do good like the first guy? He said, no, you were faithful with your two. Now come and be blessed. I mean, don't miss the fact that Jesus says the exact same thing to the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy. Realize the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy say the same thing to the Master as well. That is indicative of their understanding and their relationship. But ultimately, again, God is not reinforcing the comparison thing, so we shouldn't. If we have two talents, and if that's what God has given me, then I have two. If I have five talents, then I need to still be a steward and recognize the responsibility that's on me to produce like a five-talent person. See, in some ways, to have more has more responsibility in terms of what we should do in terms of God's kingdom and economy. And look at what their focus is. Look at what the good servants are saying. Master, this is what you gave me. You entrusted me with this. I was just a steward of what you have. You're the source, and I'm grateful. You know, so if a five-talent guy produced three, or the two-talent guy produced one, the intent, the effort, the energy was all about the Master and the expansion of his kingdom. And again, that is your reference point when you are a servant. Now let's turn our attention to the one talent guy. And please don't miss that the servant is not being complimentary here. When he says you've harvested where you haven't sown, you've reaped where you haven't whatever, those words there, he's basically saying, Master, you've had it easy. Basically, you have done no work and you've been blessed to the utmost. So again, he isn't saying good things about the master. He's actually saying bad things about the master. This servant is focusing on the master, but then is projecting things on him that are not true, revealing that servant really never knew the master. Again, this whole relationship thing, the desire to know the master, to know the bridegroom. So in terms of being prepared, I'm being prepared for his sake so that when I meet him, he says, I know you because I've known him. This guy is showing he doesn't know the master. He's taking information he thinks he knows about the master and is justifying himself. Watch out for that. Well, I know who God is, so I can get away with this. I know what God is going to do about this, so this is what I'm going to do. And all I'm doing is justifying things that are outside of God's plan, are outside of God's will, is outside of the instruction of God's word. We need to be careful of that, because that's the very thing that the servant is doing. See, the issue is not who the master is, because it didn't stop the other two. You know, in other words, if this was a justifiable argument, why couldn't the guy with two say that? Why couldn't, oh, you know something, I was afraid. What if I don't produce enough? What if it doesn't increase in the way the master would? Again, he's missing something in terms of what is going on. But the mark of what he says in justifying himself is when he says, I'm trying to find it in my Bible, but I won't. But he said, I was afraid. There it was. There it is. 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. You know, how often does fear and insecurity stop us from pursuing the things that God has for us? You know, when we think about what God would call us to in terms of multiplying, see, that's the point. See, if this parable is not about money, and it's about us pouring ourselves into other people's lives, expanding God's kingdom, well, what expands God's kingdom? Doesn't more believers expand God's kingdom? I think if there's anything this parable is about, is that we're multiplying our desire for the gospel to be proclaimed. Our availability to God to find open doors and create open doors and speak into open doors in terms of, this is Jesus, this is the cross, this is your need. Do you want to believe? And you know something, if you find yourself again in a moment where, boy, this looks like an open door and I don't know what to do with this, then make sure the next time you're ready. See, for those moments to happen to us now, that's fine. For us to be exposed in terms of weakness in the Christian life, thank you that this didn't happen at the throne. Thank you that this wasn't the last time where I don't have any opportunity to correct this, but now I don't have the hope that I should have. I don't have the joy I should have. I don't have the faith that I should have. I don't have the gospel I should have. Okay, let me make sure I take a class, read the word, talk to a pastor, talk to an elder, talk to a deacon, whoever it would be, to say, I got to bolster myself up in this. But also when we think about expanding the kingdom, multiplying, to me, gospel has to be part of that. I think revealing, making God more evident, making his character known, letting people know through who we are that there's a God who cares for them because we're caring for them. That ultimately there's a God who believes in truth because we believe in truth. There's a God who cares in love because we care about love. That only all the things that we would become for the sake of Christ and for the sake of God, that expanding God's kingdom. Again, that's what the multiplication is. That's what the talents are about. And again, when we're saying, but wait a minute, I'm afraid. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sure how to handle that. Me be a Sunday school teacher? Me talk to this person at work? What if I say something stupid? What if I say something that embarrasses me or embarrasses them? Or, oh my gosh, maybe the master might be not happy about this because, again, I ruined this guy's, my gospel witness in term. Whatever your fear conjures, whatever the insecurity that is within each of us in terms of just asking those questions, making those statements, revealing God, again, pushing those doors open, turning those knobs, saying, is this a person that's open to the gospel? I mean, I'm on the golf course with a guy, and I'm struggling with, do I ask this question? Do I go to this guy? Is this an open door? And a classic thing that I ask people that, again, is my way of turning that knob is, what's your religious background? And so, but believe it or not, it was hard for me over a couple of holes of just practicing with this guy. Oh, do I ask him this question? Here's the pastor always bringing up the religious points. I know this guy isn't particularly religious. I know he's not going to like the question, but I'm struggling with it. But then brass tacks, you know something? I'm not going to die. He's probably not going to hit me. I don't think I'm going to look particularly stupid. But again, I'll take the... So the question comes out and the conversation happens. Again, he wasn't open. It wasn't an open door. But boy, that just turning those knobs, just initiating a conversation saying, are you... Because you know something, I've asked that question and a person has talked about their religious background, talked about what's lacking in that, and then all of a sudden you bring the gospel and say, well, you know something, this is my faith. And this is what the significance Jesus means to me, and I believe this is what he would have for everyone in the world. And so you too can believe, you can too can have the hope and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that Christ offers. I mean, are we even on that page to multiply in that way? Are we even thinking of that? Like we're walking around during, like if you're not, you're not getting the parable of talents. If you're not thinking of, again, how can I make God bigger today? How can I let people understand more about who God is today? If that's not what your life is about, again, you're missing the message of the message of the talents. But look at what happens. And I know this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard for me to say, so it might be harder for you to hear. That just notice that when the servant says, I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground, so here is what belongs to you. Notice what the master does with that. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. In other words, you as my servant says, oh, the issue is, master, I was afraid. No, the issue is that you're wicked and you're lazy. Okay, I said it. So again, you get to decide how much Jesus would say that to you. Like in other words, when we break down our motivation, we break down the reason, oh, I don't want to go to church today because I really want to do this or I want to do that. I don't want to serve in the May season of service because I've got things to do. All right, all these different things that we come up with. Oh, I'm not going to teach Sunday school. I'm not going to be available to Awana. I'm not going to share the gospel with my neighbor. You wicked and lazy servants. And you know something? I can say that because you know what I am? I am wicked and I am lazy. Like, I get that. I'm not, like, exempt. Like, well, you know something? You guys, I'm pointing the fingers out. You must be wicked. That's why there's not more people signing up for the Mason of Service, because you must all... It is tempting for me to project that on you. You know, when I have my initiatives, what I think to be God's will and God's plan, I love to think that I would have the power to say, you have to... But you don't. You are ultimately before God and the conviction that would come through the Holy Spirit. But there's an aspect of all of us dealing with whatever excuses we come up with and recognize it's really the fact that I'm wicked and lazy. I just don't want to do that. I would just rather do something else. Or again, the wickedness is, again, I'm just more about me than I am the master. That I'm expanding my kingdom here. That's my focus. That's my priority. That's what I'm doing. You know, and so therefore, when we think about the opportunities to multiply our lives, to take the influence that we take, the power, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, and pass that along to someone else, to what extent, again, what rationalizations are we coming up with? What thoughts are we projecting to God where God might ultimately say, see, when he says wicked here, I think he's saying, you really don't know me. I really don't know you. You're really not on a course that's following my plan. You're on your own course following your own plan. And so again, we have to confront the wickedness and the laziness that is within us. Now, I just have to say, I get how busy this life is. I get how busy it is working. I get how busy it is raising a family. I get how busy it is taking care of a house. All these different things that... in their essence, in terms of what God has given us, they're not wrong. It's not wrong for us to take time for that. I think when it comes to parents, in many ways, the most important people to you to pass your life along to is your children. Are your kids in terms of the ministry you have to them? But I don't think it's exclusive to that. And you know, can I just say something about church? Because I do believe, barring you having a better idea in terms of ministry and multiplication, you really should think about what the church is doing. And if you're not going to participate in what the church is doing, talk to me and tell me what you want to do, and maybe we might do that. See, in other words, it's really not an option to say, you know something, I just don't really like the idea of the May season of service. Or, you know something, VBS just really isn't for me. And, you know, I'm not going to do this. And then do nothing? Now, I'll understand, if you're going in Providence and serving soup to homeless people, if you've got an elderly grandparent that you're, you know, ministering to and providing home care for, whatever, you know, there are other things outside of the church you can be doing. But you know something, outside of that, you have to think about what is the whole purpose of this? See, to me, the purpose of this is that we have all these people together that basically think the same things about God and Jesus and the Bible. And the point we have is to mutually encourage ourselves in our faith, and then all of us go out as ambassadors and tell the world. And for the most part, we do that as ourselves. But it's really powerful when we do it together. And so again, if you don't like the ideas I come up with, please come up with ideas yourself. Because again, we'll do them. Everything that we do is kind of the best that I and the elders can come up with in terms of, I'm just trying to get it done. I'm just trying to express the gospel and the care that would be reflected in terms of our ministry the best we can. But we are open to, see, to me, it's just not an option. I'm just not going to do anything. There's just a place of sacrifice. There's a place of identification. There's a place of participation. There's a place of oneness and unity. See, I think the neat thing, actually, is some person, yeah, you know something? I really am passionate about ministering in a nursing home. Well, why not then make that known amongst the community? So if other people want to join you in ministering in the nursing home, other people do it with you. So now it becomes a communal thing. It becomes something that's an expression of the body rather than just of yourself. So again, clearly, the message of the talents, the message of what Jesus is communicating in this parable is, again, the multiplication that we do in terms of our lives. And this servant is not getting it. And as he talks about his fear, which might be what he is perceiving, Jesus is identifying that as ultimately you're wicked and you're lazy. So you knew that I harvest where I have sown and gathered, where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I will receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so again, just one word I want to focus on, because Jesus expands the words. Yeah, I was afraid. No, you're wicked, you're lazy, and you're worthless. Those are hard words. Now, it is a parable. This is the king speaking. Jesus, I don't think, is distant from that. But they're just in terms of brass tacks. Again, when we talk about a purpose, a plan, a desire that God has for where we walk, who we minister to, who we influence, where we multiply, and we don't do that, and we don't do that consistently, well, guess what? Wicked, lazy, and worthless. That's not me talking, all right? That's the Bible talking. That's Jesus, the Savior, the compassionate one, the merciful, the loving, the guy that died, hung on a cross. Wicked, lazy, and... See, and again, don't hear that from me. Don't hear... If the Spirit is saying that to you, if he's revealing things... Because again, these words could very easily be used for condemnation, and I don't want that. That's not good either. If you get condemned, oh my God, you people, you're all wicked. You know, again, you get the, you're all wicked, and these are worthless people, and I'm going to tell you what the word of God is for you. Yeah, you can, you know, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to tell you that. But if God tells you that, that's what this word is here to reveal. about you. See, so I don't want to let you off the hook. Hear me saying that. But I also don't want you to be condemned by these words, because ultimately these are words of grace to wake you up to the value and importance of what God is desiring. And Jesus says, if you miss that, if you don't get that, and you stand before the Father, it's going to be too late. You're going to wish you had done it different. So I think he uses these words so that, again, we get the point where this is serious in terms of how it will be in the end and the assessment that God will make. But again, final exam. We have the answers. We have the questions, and we have the answers. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do pray in your mercy and your compassion, in the fine way that you as a surgeon can cut within us and still leave us whole and still leave us accepted and clean and pure and loved. Father, reveal the truth of ourselves to ourselves. Help us to see the things you're calling us to. And again, it's not about all what the church is doing, but Father, what you are doing. And Father, we just pray that you open all our eyes to what that is. Father, I just pray that you guide us and guard us. Guard us from the condemnation that the Satan would love to project in our hearts. But don't let grace get us off too easy either. But Father, teach us, your Spirit, who promises to be the true teacher, teach us today. And Father, just use this to further develop us as individuals, further grow us as a congregation into just the kind of people you desire for us to be. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.